Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to What the Charismatic Universalist Church Believes. We are in episode 3, and we're going to be talking about the Eucharist. You know, realistically, this should have been our first topic, only because it is the source and summit of our faith. I held on to it until this Wednesday, which is the Wednesday before Ash Wednesday. Those of you intending to go to church and get ashes can do so at your local Catholic church. You can check the times. There's usually a distribution in the morning, at noon, and then typically in the evening. And the ashes represent something very special. It marks us, just as Revelation said, that those who believe will be marked with the sign of the Tau. The sign of the Tau is the Greek letter T. It's T-A-U. What is the letter T? It's a cross. And so we get marked on Ash Wednesday with ashes, the symbol of repentance, the symbol of our mortality, and the sign of a cross on our forehead. And it's a time when we proclaim we are Christian with that identifiable mark on our forehead, and that we're about to enter into a very sacred time. I'm not sure if I'm going to do a class next week, but if I do, it'd be about Lent. And that's probably appropriate, since most churches don't really celebrate Lent. And if you're listening because you're from another faith, then I'm sure that explaining to you about those 40 days and 40 nights would help. So we'll probably do that next week. This week, though, we are talking about the reason why I entered divine ministry, why I love the ancient Christian church, why I eventually became Catholic, and why I eventually left. The real presence in the Eucharist is a very difficult doctrine for people from other faiths to understand. You know, they look at us funny and they're like, okay, and they're usually talking to Catholics, say, you guys believe that wafer and that wine is flesh and blood. That's the ridiculousest thing I've ever heard. The most ridiculous, bizarre doctrine. Christ was sacrificed once. He doesn't get re-sacrificed every day of the year. What is wrong with you people? Well, as we're about to see, right from the beginning, it was not a symbol. It was the body and blood. And the reason the Jews believed that was because Christ said so. And he was emphatic about it. Emphatic about it. So, let's look at the gospel in which Jesus tells us that he is going to give us a food, bread from heaven, and that bread will be his actual flesh. The chapter that this occurs in is typically called the Bread of Life Discourse, and it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Now, let's set the scene. This occurs, his doctrine, his explanation of the bread from heaven, happens right after the multiplication of the loaves. Do you remember he crosses the Sea of Galilee? He does signs. He goes up on a mountaintop. Now, this is 1 year. It's Passover, 1 year before his crucifixion. All right, so it's 1 year before the Passover in which he would die. And so he's standing there, and the multitudes have come to him. And he says to the disciples, where can we buy enough food for them to eat? And the gospel says in verse 6, he said this to test them because he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip, the apostle Philip, says 200 days wages worth of food would not be enough for each of these people to have just a little bit. He was being thronged by thousands. And Andrew says to him, and this is interesting, the apostle Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, says, we have a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many? And Jesus says, have the people recline. Now, there was a great deal of grass in this place. So the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Now, there's grass, and we're at the Sea of Galilee. We're at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. What does this image recall to us? He makes me lie down in still pastures by the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He sets for me a place, a table, in the presence of my enemies. It's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And here he is as the shepherd. He's setting the people down. And what is he giving them? What is the table he is setting for them? This miracle of bread. Now, the multiplication of the loaves represents, we call it a Eucharistic miracle. That is because Jesus blesses the bread and breaks it. And there is bread for everyone. Everyone, everywhere. And so he performs this miracle. And at the end of it, they collect what's left over. All right, people have eaten till they're stuffed. And they go around and collect the trash, the bones, the pieces of bread. All right, and Jesus says to them, gather the fragments left over so that none will be wasted. And he said this because he wanted the apostles to see what had happened. They collected them. And 12 wicker baskets were filled with leftover barley loaves. And it's an amazing thing. Right after this, he walks on the water. So we go from the loaves to have faith in me. And Peter has faith, and then he starts to stumble and falls, but Jesus catches him. Now, this is an interesting intersection here, because when it comes to the Eucharist, we will stumble in along our course of understanding, but then Jesus catches us. He catches us. So then we go to the Bread of Life discourse, and if you'll indulge me, I'm going to read it, because most people don't read this all the way through. And when you hear it read with the emphasis that Jesus puts on it, and you hear what some of these Greek words mean, you're going to be shocked. He really meant this. This isn't a symbol. He doesn't say, okay, take me in as your Savior. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to explain why the Eucharist has to be the real presence of Jesus, his body and blood, soul and divinity. That's the teaching of the ancient church. And because we are a restoration of the ancient church, it is what we teach. So we'll start at verse 22 in John 6. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. Or if you're at your computer, go to usccb.org. Choose Bible on the top tab. Choose books of the Bible. They'll all come up. Choose John. Choose chapter 6. And then you can follow along with me. It's the same version of the Bible that I'm reading. So we start at verse 22. The next day, the crowd that remained across the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not gone along with his disciples in the boat, but only his disciples left. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten the bread when the Lord gave thanks. Gave thanks. Eucharista is a Greek word meaning thanksgiving. And that's the word being used here. Jesus gave thanks, gave the Eucharista to the people in the multiplication of the loaves. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. All right, this is the crowd, 5,000, go looking for him. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them, ready, here we go. 5,000 people he's talking to. 5,000 Jews. Amen, amen, I say to you, you were looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Right? People who come to me to eat, not to see wonders. Do not work, this is Jesus continuing in verse 27, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. So they said, what can we do to accomplish the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. So they said to him, what sign can you do that we may believe in you? What can you do? And they say, our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, the manna from heaven. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now look, he says, I'm going to give you food that will give you eternal life. And they say, well, what can we do to accomplish the works of God? Right? Again, what can we do to do the work to get this food? That's what they're asking. And Jesus answered him, this is the work of God. Believe in me. All right. Now, a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters will pull this out to prove it's all a symbol. But if you follow the logic, they're saying, well, all right, we want to work for this food. He just said, don't work for food that perishes, earthly food. Work for spiritual food, food of eternal life. And they say, okay. How do we do that work? That's what they're asking. And Jesus answers, this is the work. Believe in me. You have to do to get the Eucharist. Believe he's there. And so they say, all right, well, you know, God gave the people bread to eat. What sign are you going to give to us that you will give us eternal life food? And Jesus says, amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Body and blood, bread and wine. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me. Because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. This is interesting. As he goes down, he's saying, I'm not going to lose anybody, all right, because I'm doing God's will. And his will is that I don't lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. All right, if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. But remember, he said, what gives you eternal life? This special food. So you get eternal life by eating this special food, and you'll get raised on the last day. Now, I'm putting things together right now, but Jesus is going to get even more clear. So the Jews murmur amongst themselves, and they said, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say I came down from heaven? Jesus answered them and said, stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Here we go. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. You have to believe that to have eternal life. He continues, your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And here we go. And the bread that I give will be my flesh. I'm sorry. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. This flesh that's going to go on that crucifix is the bread I'm giving you. So now he started gently. This is pretty emphatic, all right? He's going to repeat himself three times. In John, when things happen in threes, they are absolutely true. So what happens after he says, I'm going to give you bread, and it's my flesh? The Jews say in verse 52, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. That doesn't mean eat, consume, take in. That word feeds means to feed, to gnaw, to chew. That is not a symbol. Whoever chews on me, whoever eats me in the physical sense. So we continue in verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. All right, he said that to 5,000 followers. And in verse 59, we hear these things he said while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 60, I have not skipped one verse in this, folks. Then many of his disciples who were listening said, this saying is hard. Who can accept it? Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. A lot of people latch on again to that the Spirit gives life while the flesh is of no avail, saying, oh, no, he meant that spiritually above. You heard how he said it over and over and over and over again above. What they mean here, what he means here when he says it's the Spirit that gives life while the flesh is of no avail, he is talking about flesh, that word there that St. Paul uses when he says flesh. They're talking about the earth, things of the earth. The Spirit gives life, the earth of no avail. And then he says above, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. They're true. They're absolutely true. He's talking about how it's going to be. And he says, but there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. He said, for this reason, I have told you that no one could come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And that is that understanding, be his flesh. And then we read, and this is funny, we read in verse 66. So John 6:66, we read this line. As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then said to the 12, do you also want to leave? Simon Peter answered him and said, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah. So now, he lost followers. A lot of them. He said this to 5,000 people. He lost a bunch of those people. So many that he turned to the apostles and said, do you want to go? Do you want to go? I'll let you. Simon Peter says my favorite line. And when it comes to the Eucharist, it is me speaking. To whom shall I go? To whom shall I go? Where am I going to go, Jesus? To someone who doesn't teach this? I can't. Now, all through this, Jesus was very clear. Now, when he said spoken parables and no one understood him, everyone thought he was being literal. He would chase them and say, you know, hey, that's not what it literally meant. Or he'd say it to his apostles. He'd explain it. In this, he doesn't. He says to them, hey, do you want to go? There's the door. If you don't believe this teaching, you can leave now. Now, what's funny is, right, think about this. The apostles are there for this discourse, and they're all stunned because Jesus said they're going to have to eat his flesh to go to heaven. And so they're like, oh, my dear God. Could you imagine when he gets to the Last Supper and says about the bread, this is my flesh. And they all go, oh, thank God. Oh, Lord, we thought you were going to take out a knife at some point and start slicing yourself up. But we'll get to that. We'll get to that point. So I read to you John 6, and you can see from that gospel, it's not a symbol to Jesus. Because if the Eucharist is a symbol, if communion is just a symbol, that bread and that wine, just a symbol, then that means so is the body that hung on the cross, because he linked the two. Nor is he talking about, oh, you consume me. And he's talking about his word. You eat his word. You read the Bible as if it's food. Now, it's pretty clear. The Bible didn't hang on the cross. And you can't chew on a Bible. It's a physical word. Now, they may mentally chew. No, he didn't say that. He was pretty clear about that. And when they left, he didn't say, whoa, 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 guys, I meant the New Testament, because it hadn't been written. He didn't say, hey, guys, I meant the scriptures. No, he let him go. And then he said to his apostles, if you reject, so that is why the ancient church taught this teaching. Now, there's a lot more to this to sort of help you understand why this has to be true. I spoke about that before. The Eucharist has to be his flesh and his blood. Otherwise, Christianity doesn't work. Here's the issue. When every church tells you their doctrines about salvation, what they're saying is, they're answering the question of how is the crucifixion applied to people in today's world? How do you and I experience the crucifixion? Now, Paul said it comes through baptism, but he also spoke about the Eucharist, and we'll get to Paul's explanation of the Eucharist soon. How does the blood, how is the sacrifice of the crucifixion applied? Now, some churches believe it's through belief, and really they say faith, but what they mean by faith is the mental assent to an idea. And that's not what Paul meant by faith. He meant your submission of your body, your soul, your mind, your heart, and all of your actions to God. That's what he meant by faith. And yet he also said the opposite of faith is disobedience, not disbelief. However, they'll say it's belief in Jesus. That's what saves you. And what they mean is that sacrifice is applied to you simply by believing that there was a sacrifice, okay? Other churches will teach that the salvation is applied to you through actions, by acting like a good person. Jesus' sacrifice applies to you, all right? Other people believe, other churches teach that it's not really applied to you, that it's applied to you, that sacrifice, because you love God, but you didn't really need the sacrifice applied to you. The ancient church taught that the way that Jesus' sacrifice is applied to you is in, number one, baptism, because what Paul teaches, when you're submerged in the water and rise again, you are entering into or recreating the death that Jesus suffered. You too get crucified. You go into the tomb under the water and you rise. A new creation, just as Jesus did. That's your resurrection, coming up from the water. And then the other way that it's applied, eating Christ's flesh. Now, where on earth did that come from? Well, my friends, it came from Exodus. Christ, Paul tells us, is the Passover lamb. And where did he get that? Jesus said it. The Lamb of God. John said it. Behold the Lamb of God. Revelation says it. He is the Lamb of God as though slain. Well, what's the Lamb of God? It's the Passover lamb. When the Jews were waiting for their Messiah, how many of you heard that the apostles misunderstood, like they were going to get a political Messiah, and that's what the Jews were waiting for? That's incorrect. What the Jews were waiting for was a new Exodus. They were waiting for Moses. And you can hear that in Christ's discussion here. He's telling them, you're waiting for Moses. Well, when Moses led the Israelites out, he gave you food. He gave us manna. What are you going to give? That's what the Jews are saying. You're claiming to be the Messiah. And then they link it to, if you're claiming to be the Messiah, then you're claiming to be the new Moses. He gave us manna. What are you going to give us? Do you see that logic there? It's evident that they were waiting for Moses, for a Messiah to lead them out of yet another freaking captivity. Moses leads them out from Egypt. They were captives to Egypt. They were captives to Babylon. They were captives to Assyria. They were captives to the Greek. And now when Jesus comes, they're captives to the Romans. They're like, someone's going to come and get us out of this. And so people say, well, they're waiting for a political figure then, right? Because they want to get away from Rome. No, they're waiting for Moses. And how did Moses lead the people out? He did so by getting Pharaoh to release them long enough to run. Why did Pharaoh let them go? Because of the Passover. So let me explain the Passover story. All the plagues have occurred except for one, the final plague. Every time a plague occurred, Pharaoh said, let them go. And then it says that God hardened his heart. And then he said, no, keep them. Understand that God didn't literally do that to him. The Jews use a phrase saying God caused or God did. And what they mean by it is he allowed it to happen. So they ascribe to God the causation of human will, but only because in their belief system, if God doesn't stop it, then he caused it. And there's still sort of a cultural element there. And I've known a lot of Jews who have spoken to me about this, and they've said, you know, we still got that because I asked him about it. You know, when we let something happen, it's our fault. You know, you didn't come pick me up and I fell while I was home alone. You broke my hip. There's still almost that cultural causation. If you let it happen, then you're the cause. And so that's what that means. God hardened Pharaoh's heart? No, Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. God just didn't stop it. All right, so getting back to the Passover, the final plague, what was it? The final plague was the death of every newborn son, firstborn son, I'm sorry, every firstborn son. Huh, Jesus is a firstborn son. I'm going to show you some more really bizarre parables that are so striking that you're going to see why the Jews embraced the Eucharist so quickly, because they got it. It's the Passover. It's the Christian Passover. So anyway, God tells Moses, all right, the angel of death is coming through Egypt. You, what you're going to do to prevent it from coming to your house is you're going to a lamb. The lamb has to be without blemish, a perfect lamb without a spot wrong with it. Jesus is a perfect lamb without spot. He says you're going to sacrifice it at noon. Jesus was hung on the cross at noon. All right, that's Exodus 12:5 and John 19. Let me go to Exodus 12 and read these to you so that you see. Okay, Exodus 12:5. Your lamb must be a year old male without blemish. You may take it from among either the sheep or the goats. You will keep it until the 14th day of this month, with the whole community assembly. You will slaughter it, and then you will take some of its blood and apply it to the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They will consume its meat at night, eating it roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. All right. Do not eat any of it raw or even boiled in water, but roasted with its head and shanks and inner organs. What does that mean? All of it. every bit of it. You must not keep any of it beyond the morning. Whatever is left over in the morning must be burned. This is how you are to eat it. With your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand, you will eat it in the hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. And so what he says is, you're going to have to eat this whole lamb. And he says earlier, if one house can't afford a whole lamb, houses will get together, buy the lamb, apply it to each of their doorposts, and eat the whole thing. Well, what happens when you do that? The angel is over your house. What happens when you eat the Eucharist and get eternal life? The second death, and if you've been with me a while, you've heard me talk about this in Genesis, when God says, don't eat the fruit of that tree, or you will die, die. The Hebrew word is a special form, a special tense, that doubles its meaning or intensifies it. So it means you will die, die, or die the death. Talking about the second death, the death of the soul. That's why Jews believed after Adam and Eve, you couldn't go to heaven. The soul couldn't go to heaven. The Messiah was going to open it. How? By initiating a new Passover, so that that second death, the death of the soul, would pass over us. That's why Jesus says you'll have eternal life. Eternal life isn't immortality. Eternal life is heaven. It's the life of God inside of us. Now in Exodus 12:17, we read, keep then the custom of unleavened bread, since it was on this day that I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, to observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. And we still do. We still do. I'm sorry, I lost my slide. All right. Exodus says that the lamb had to be eaten with hyssop. With hyssop. Well, it was a hyssop branch that brought the wine to Christ's mouth. You will eat it with a special vesture on, a garment. That word that's used in Exodus is also used in John 19 to refer to Christ's cloak, the vesture. That's what Christ was wearing because he was saying the Passover. None of its bones will be broken. We hear that in John 19. There's a special Passover prayer, all right? And it means it is finished. That's the last Passover prayer, that prayer of a Passover. Jesus says that from the cross. It is finished. But what is he talking about? When we read in Mark, during the Last Supper, Jesus drinks 3 cups of wine, saying a special blessing over each of them. Passover has 4 cups, and Jesus leaves. It says they were singing hymns as they went to Gethsemane, and he says in Luke, for I tell you, I shall not eat of it, this Passover, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean? He's going to have a Passover in heaven? No, the 4th cup that finishes the Passover was the bitter wine sent to him by a hyssop branch. And then he pronounced the final prayer of Passover. It is finished. And then he died. The Passover was complete. The Lamb of God died on the cross. And now we have to, as Paul says, keep the feast. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what Jesus says at the Last Supper. All right, remember he says, go and make preparations to eat the Passover. All right, I tell you again, I will not eat it until the fulfillment in the kingdom. And then he took the cup, gave thanks and said, take this cup and drink from it. All right, this is my blood This is the blood of the new and everlasting covenant shed in my blood. And the same with the bread and the wine. Says the same thing. He says about the bread, this is my body given up for you. Do this in memory of me, he says. The word memory there is memorial. Memorial is the same word used for a sacrifice in the temple. Keep the sacrifice always in memory of me. So when the church looked at this, the Last Supper, when the church learned about Jesus being the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, when the church learned that he had said they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood to get eternal life, they got it. The Jews got it. So let me read, let me see if I could find the verse. There's so much more to this, and I'm sorry, I'm not going to go over all of it. I do want to read to you 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, so I'll bring that up real quick. The reason that the Jews realized all of this is because when Jesus comes, all right, he is both the Moses, the high priest, he is the one who leads them out, he is the one who is sacrificed to save them from death, he is the one who leads them to the promised land, heaven. How does he do it? You have to eat his flesh and you have to go through the sea. Do you remember Moses parted the Red Sea? What does that typify for Paul? Baptism. What are the two greatest sacraments? Eucharist and baptism. What came out of Jesus' side when he was speared? Blood, of course, because they pierced his heart. And water. Why water? What a weird thing. Blood and water, baptism and Eucharist. That's what that signifies. The two greatest sacraments. That's how his sacrifice is applied to us. His sacrifice is applied to us. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord, from Christ, remember Christ spoke to him, Paul, what I also handed to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat and drink for the Lord until he comes. Therefore, listen up, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. That's an idiom, and it means murder. When you have to answer for the blood of someone, it means you're responsible for their murder. How can it be a symbol if eating it without being worthy of it or free from sin or not believing in it cause you to be guilty of God's murder? And he continues, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, without believing in it, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Also in other translations, it says condemnation on himself. That is why many among you are an infirm and a considerable number are dying. Are you serious? It's not a symbol if it kills you to do it wrong. And this is serious stuff to Paul. It was serious stuff in the ancient church. Let me read to you a couple of very important ancient witnesses. Let's talk about some of the earliest, okay? Ignatius of Antioch was martyred. He was bishop of Antioch. That's why he's called Ignatius of Antioch. He wrote around 110 AD. All right, within 5 years of the death of the Apostle John, So he knew the apostles. They taught him. And this is what he says in his letter to the Romans. I have no taste for corruptible food, nor the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, who was the seed of David. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible. In his letter to the Smyrnians, he says, take note of those who hold heterodox opinions on the grace of Jesus Christ, which has come to us, and see how contrary their opinions are to the mind of God. They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer. Do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, flesh which suffered for our sins and which that Father in his goodness raised up again. They who deny the gift of God are perishing in their disputes. Let's move to Justin Martyr, writing around 151 AD. These are important writings because they were written before there was a New Testament. The books of the New Testament had been written, and other books were being written at this time, but there were lots of different books in use. These men are writing before the church decided which books get into the New Testament and which books get out. And this is very early on. We've seen it in the Gospels. We saw it in Paul. We have an unbroken line of witness to this doctrine. Justin Martyr. We call this food Eucharist, and no one else is permitted to partake of it except one who believes our teaching to be true and who has been washed in the washing, which is for the remission of sins and for regeneration. That's baptism. That's what this church believes. It comes from the apostles. You can't take the Eucharist if you don't believe that it's the body and blood, and only the baptized can take it. That's it. Those are our teaching because those are the teachings from the beginning. We don't have teachings about confession, about those who have been divorced, none of that. Right from the beginning, this is what the church believes. That's it. You have to believe in it, and you have to have been baptized. And that's what the CUC teaches. Anyone can approach it, as long as they believe in it, and as long as they've been baptized. Let me continue with Justin Martyr. And is thereby living in Christ and joined. For not as common bread nor common drink do we receive these, but since Jesus, our Savior was made incarnate by the word of God and had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so too, as we have been taught, the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by him, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which has been given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's the prayer. That's the only part of the prayer that changes the bread and wine into the body and blood. The Eucharistic prayer set down by him, and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nurtured, is both the flesh and the blood of that incarnated Jesus. Irenaeus, if the Lord were from other than the Father, how could he rightly take bread, which is of the same creation as our own, and confess it to be his body, and affirm that the mixture in the cup is his blood, the mixture being water and wine. All right, let's go to Clement of Alexandria. Eat my flesh, Jesus says, and drink my blood. The Lord supplies us with these intimate nutrients. He delivers over his flesh and pours out his blood, and nothing is lacking for the growth of his children. All right, Hippolytus, and she, wisdom, has furnished her table, Proverbs 9:2. This refers to Christ's honored and undefiled body and blood, which day by day are administered and offered sacrificially at the spiritual divine table as a memorial of that first and ever memorable table of the spiritual divine supper, the Last Supper. Origen, formerly there was baptism in an obscure way. Now, however, in full view, there is regeneration in water and in the Holy Spirit baptism. Formerly in an obscure way, there was manna for food. Now, however, in full view, there is the true food, the flesh of the Word of God. For he himself says, my flesh is true food, and my drink is true, my blood is true drink. Let's go to someone you've heard of, Augustine. Christ was carried in his own hands when, referring to his own body, he said, this is my body. For he carried that body in his hands. The Eucharist. I promise you, new Christians, who have now been baptized, a sermon in which I would explain the sacrament of the Lord's table, bread, which you see on the altar, having been sanctified by the word of God, is the body of Christ. That chalice, or rather, what is in that chalice, having been sanctified by the word of God, is the blood of Christ. It goes on, people. Every single writer who ever wrote about the Eucharist was unanimous. It is the body. It is the body. Denial of that meant you weren't Christian anymore. In Genesis, we encounter a priest named Melchizedek. He brings bread and wine to Abraham. He is from the city of peace, or Jerusalem. Jerusalem didn't exist at the time. And he offers bread and wine. There's so much. I don't want to go into all of it. It's just incredible. But that's why we believe that the Eucharist is the body and blood. Jesus said it was. That's what the Jews were expecting. He was the Passover lamb, and the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed and eaten. He said he would give us that flesh and blood for eternal life. Now, Jesus says in his discourse on the bread of life that giving us the Eucharist, all right, was not a matter of the church, the Roman church, and other Orthodox churches. It's taught that it's ordination by someone who's been ordained by someone who is ordained by someone, going back to the apostles, is what enabled you to what we call confect the Eucharist. We call confect because there is no good word. We don't create it. We don't make it. It's God. Right? So that's just a word that was made up so we can say we did something by saying the prayer, the prayer of institution, which is, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. But Jesus says very clearly that it is God who gives that power to those who believe. Paul became an apostle by Christ, and he immediately set about doing Mass before he met with Peter. And he says clearly in his letters, Peter didn't ordain me, God ordained me. So this is a divergence in teaching between the Charismatic Universalist Church and those other churches. It is not the church that grants the officiant the ability to create, that's create, confect the Eucharist. It is God through belief. So we teach that we can give this gift to others through ordination, and that it is done so by the power of God through real belief in the real presence. Not just anyone, but someone so called and so officiated over, the head of the church, and yet it is not the church that gives this ability. That is our teaching. Okay? So don't do this in your home. You have to have proper training and formation from someone who has been properly trained and formed. But that's our teaching. All right? And so we diverge significantly from other churches who use the term Catholic. We are not Catholic. We have gone back to the ancient church and restored what was written there. And what was written there very clearly was not that the church gave you this right, not that any human gives this ability. It's God through Christ, through calling. If there are any questions, our number is 347-633-9174. I'll wait a couple of minutes before I end, but I did want to say this one thing about the Eucharist. When I would go up to that table, when I say the Eucharist in my home, and I hold that bread, I know that I am physically touching Christ. If it was his incarnation, if it was God becoming flesh that saved me, then that flesh has to continue to come to me. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, we learn that the community at Qumran was a priestly community. I mean, they had bishops, priests, and deacons. And those bishops, priests, and deacons had a sacrificial meal. They believed that the temple had been defiled because Rome now did all the high priests. So they had a special meal. It was called the sacred meal, the heavenly meal. And it was made up of bread and wine. Every day they had this. There is a special sacrifice in Scripture, in Judaism, called the Todah. The Todah is bread and wine, and it was always shared among a small community of Jews of France. The Talmud said that when the temple ceased to have sacrifice because the Messiah had come. See, when the Messiah came, all sacrifice was supposed to end except the Todah, the bread and the wine. The prophet Micah in the Old Testament, he says that when the Messiah comes, people around the world would share only in the Todah sacrifice. It's in there, folks. It's in there. Now, a lot of people think it's a foreign teaching, but it's not. It goes right to the heart of the matter, right to the very essence of Christianity, and the teaching goes right to the mouth of Christ, where we got it. I hope that helps. There's a tremendous amount more to this, and if you're interested in more information, we have a group on Facebook called Charismatic Universalist Theology Classes. Find it. Ask me to join. I'll put you in there. And during the week, I'm going to post some different things about this teaching, some prayers, some really neat stuff. And you can join us in that. You can do some readings about it. I'll post all these scripture verses I've mentioned today. And then you'll be all set. I hope that you've enjoyed your time here. I hope that this has sort of edified you. It's during Lent that the ancient church prepared what's called candidates and catechumens. Catechumens who need baptism and confirmation. Candidates who only need confirmation. They would prepare for their entry into the church on Easter Vigil, the Saturday before Easter, the greatest, most important service of the year for the ancient church and for churches still today. And they would be baptized and confirmed. And it was that night that they took the Eucharist for the first time. And I hope that when I meet some of you who decide to continue, I will be able to give you that gift for the first time at some point soon. Everyone, have a wonderful week. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Be well and know that you're already loved, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. God bless you all.